Very delighted to welcome to our pulpit this morning the Reverend John Wagner. We welcome his wife also. It's a joy to see her with us too. Our brother ministers in Columbia and South Carolina. He's been over for the meetings in our Ballymena church. He's over for another week still to come, preaching around some of the churches here in Ulster. And it's a joy to have him with us. It's a joy to renew fellowship with him personally again. And we're looking forward to him as he brings God's word now. We welcome him in the Saviour's name and trust that God will bless our time around his word.
We're turning in God's word this morning to James chapter 4. James, the fourth chapter. While you're turning, we bring greetings from Columbia, South Carolina. That's only about an hour and a half from our church in Greenville, South Carolina, where Dr. Cairns is the minister. I've been refreshed by the change of weather. I was telling your minister it was 39 degrees Celsius when I left Columbia, very, very humid. And the change in weather has been nice, although I wasn't expecting this much rain when we got here. It's pretty much been nonstop rain since we've come. I have very fond, I use that word carefully, memories of being in Kilkeel. This was the first place I stayed in 1987 when I first came to this land for the very first time. We had a minister's week of prayer in January, and I stayed in Seaview. And that place was cold in January. Wind blowing through the windows. But it was quite an experience. That's my first time here, was being in Kilkeel. It's good to be back here again with you. And I trust that however cold you may feel yourself this morning, that your heart will be warmed by the Word of God. We've come to meet with God today. We've come to hear a word from the Lord. And I pray that you will ask the Lord to meet with you around His precious Word. The book of James, chapter 4, commencing our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. James, chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Amen. God add His own blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father, the time has come to preach Thy Word and to hear it. We are keenly aware that there is a devil who's alive, powerful, and would seek to cause the minds to wander here and there, to rob these people of Thy truth. We pray against him in Christ's name and pray that Thou wilt bind him. We ask Thee in that blessed name that Thou wilt open up a way for Thy Word into every soul. If there be tiredness and weariness of mind and body, quicken now, we pray, that mortal body. Give us all the grace to listen carefully for the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in the first part of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. In that verse, the Holy Spirit has united one of God's greatest precepts with one of His greatest promises. Draw nigh to God. That's the precept. And He will draw nigh to you. That's His promise. It's a very small verse of Scripture, but it contains an ocean of doctrinal and practical truth. To put it another way, there in this little portion of God's Word, there are things to be believed, things to be done, and things to be experienced. For you today, in this place, there are things that you need to believe. There are things that you need to do as a result of that believing, and there are things to be experienced. That order that I just gave to you is all important. To work my way backwards through this particular text of Scripture, you and I will not experience God drawing nigh to us if we do not put into practice drawing nigh to Him. And we will not draw nigh to Him if we do not believe what this verse is teaching. Contrarywise, the more we really believe what James is saying, that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, the more we will experience the precept and enjoy the reality of the promise of that verse. God alone knows what the future holds for any of us. We know not what a day may bring forth. Without a doubt, the Lord is going to, in our futures, for all of us, bring us to places in our lives to experience things we've never had to experience before. The words of Joshua to Israel as they stood at the brink of the crossing of the Jordan are very pertinent. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. You see, the Christian life is all about change. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about change. And I have no doubt that God will bring changes into your life and into my life in order to change us. We don't like change. We like to build our safe and secure nests and to live in them and to die in them. And we so often get upset when God brings changes into our lives. But sanctification is all about change. Not staying right where you are, but changing. But just what those changes will be and what will be the challenges to our faith, what dealings God will take with us in our future, we don't know. But one thing we do know is that whatever changes and challenges God brings into our lives, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. We need a God who comes to us. We need a God who comes very near to us in our walk, in our marriages, in our home, in our congregation, and in our ministry. This church needs God to draw near to it. You need the Lord to draw near to you in your home with your children. They need to experience God drawing near. That needs to be a reality that they see in your own home. A reality that they see in your own life. The Lord drawing near. My message this morning is taken from the old hymn, Nearer, Still Nearer. Nearer, Still Nearer. The text gives us a very natural sermon outline consisting of two simple points. I don't promise you I'll be brief just because I have 2 points, but they will be direct, they will be simple as I can make them, and I trust that the Spirit of God will write those truths. Not only upon your minds, but in your experience. Nearer, still nearer. My first point is the message of drawing near to God. The Greek word translated draw near comes from a root word that speaks of the angle of an arm that is bent. It's the word, the angle of an arm that's bent. It came to be used to refer to anything that was closely enfolded in the arms that would embrace something and bring it closely. So you can see where the angle of the arm was, bending it, bringing it close. And so it came into usage, a word that speaks of approaching something to get near it, of being close. There is a multi-pointed message that this command from God preaches to everyone who will but listen. Draw nigh to God. There's the command. There's the precept. It's coming to everybody in this meeting this morning. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It matters not if you're saved or if you're lost. The command is draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. In the first place, there is in that command a message of salvation, a message of salvation. While in context, James is directing these words to believers, I would be very remiss as a gospel preacher if I did not make an application of this text directly to lost sinners who are in this building this morning. And I have to believe, with a congregation this size, that there are lost sinners in this building this morning. One of the things that I've always thought different from America when I come to Ulster is that lost sinners regularly attend services. They'll be there Sunday morning and they'll be there Sunday night, and they will do that for many, many years. In America, you find that they're lost, they don't bother with coming to church. So I have to believe that in this vast congregation today, there are lost sinners. And I want to say a word to you just for a moment. If you'll please listen carefully, the command comes to you from God Almighty, your Creator, draw near to me. If you are lost, and the Lord is commanding you to draw near to Him, that means that you are not near God. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, you are alienated, that's the word that's used, not only from God's people. You may sit in attendance this morning and be close relative to your position in this building, but you are an alien to the people of God. You're not one of those Christians. Going to church does not make you a Christian. As the old preacher said many years ago, any more than sitting in a hen house would make you a hen. The word means alienated, to be shut out from fellowship and intimacy. You're lost here today, you are shut out from fellowship with God. You are shut out from intimacy with God. Paul said of these Ephesians that when they were in their lost state, they were without God. God is not their friend, not their intimate acquaintance, and certainly He was not their Savior. Think about that for a moment. Here you are in this world, and you are without God. You are far, far away from God. You are, I have to say, very near the devil. That's true. You're very near the devil. I don't care how upright your outward living is. If you're lost, you're without God, you're far away from God, and you are living very near the devil, but you're not near the Lord. Imagine that. Here you are this morning in church, and you're traveling toward an endless eternity without God. Imagine, if you could, standing on the edge of your grave, about to fall into it. Because when all is said and done, it matters not how young you are or how old you are, you're always just on the edge of the grave. Compared to eternity, these 80, 90, maybe 100 years we live on this world, it's just like that. There you are, standing on the edge of your grave, about to fall in, and you're without God. You're not near Him. You're an alien. You're an outsider. You are fallen and ruined by sin, without any ground of hope that God will be near you when you die. You have no God to praise. You have no God to love, and you have no God to confide in. You have no Heavenly Father to draw near to you when the going gets rough. And you have trials, and you have no counselor to go to when you are confused. You have no comforter to come near you and support you in your hour of death. And I want to tell you something, folks. You will want a comforter when it's time for you to leave this world. You will want a comforter. And human comfort won't do you. It will not be of help to you then. You're about to step out into eternity. You're not near God, but you're very, very, very far away from Him. Your sin has just shut you out from fellowship with God. And your life is one living at enmity. You're at war with God because you're in Satan's camp. You need to be saved from your sin and your guilt and your bondage to Satan. And the only way to obtain that salvation, you see, is by drawing near to Christ. He stands ready to come near to you. If you will come near to Him, come unto Me, He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His promise. You don't have to stand off today, continuing to stand off, alienated from God and alienated from God's people. Christ Jesus says, come near to Me. I'll receive you. I won't reject you. And it doesn't matter how dark your sin. It doesn't matter how rebellious you've been. I will save you. But come near Me. Him that cometh to Me, Christ said, I will in no way cast out. What hymn is that? Any hymn in the world, the old preacher said. In John 7:37, the Lord said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. You compare that with what the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come, the Lord says, come near to Me. I have salvation. Draw near. The text brings a message of salvation to you who are far from God. If you will come to Him today, if I could just know, look in your eyes, look directly in your eyes and tell you, if you will just come to Him today, if you will leave your life of sin and your life of rebellion against God, He will come to you. If you will come to Christ as a helpless sinner, trusting in nothing else but the death of Jesus Christ, as your only way of having your sins forgiven, then Christ will come very near to you and He will save you, and He will save you freely and fully and finally and forever. The best thing you could do for yourself and for your family before leaving this house of God today is to come near to God. You're an alien. You are an alien outside of the family of God. Come near to God, and you'll no longer be an alien, but a friend of God, and one of the family of God. There is, in the second place in this message, as I turn my comments to the Lord's people, I would assume the bulk of you profess to know Christ. You profess to be children of God. And I want you to hear in this text this morning, there is a message of separation. This command is, in context, being addressed to God's people. But in what sense should we understand this command, since Christians have already done what I've been talking about? They have already come near to God, come near to Jesus Christ in salvation. A moment's reflection upon the problem that James was addressing will answer that question. There's no doubt at all that James was dealing with backsliders in the churches to whom he was writing. All right? He was dealing with backslidden Christians. They were plagued, from what we read this morning, they were plagued with wars and fightings among themselves. You understand, don't you, when there are wars and fightings among the Lord's people, they're backslidden. Don't give it any other name. Don't give it any other excuse. It's an indication, it's a mark that backsliding has taken place. There are wars and fightings among you. They were coveting, we find out moreover, they were coveting worldly goods, and they were even quite happy to try to use prayer to get their lusts, James says, satisfied, their desires, their wants. It wasn't a very pretty picture that James was painting of those believers to whom he was talking. There was fighting, there was strife, there was division, harsh words were being said towards each other, there was bitterness being harbored in the heart. You know, folks, it doesn't really matter what the issue is. Can I say that to you? It doesn't really matter what the issue is. If there is bitterness in the heart, if there's a harboring of hard feelings, then that's plain carnality. And it's not justified. It doesn't matter what the situation is, what the root of the matter was. It's just plain carnality. It's unspiritual. It's an indication there's a backslidden heart. From James' words in verse 4 of this chapter, they were guilty of spiritual infidelity because they were friends and lovers of the world. They were friends and lovers of the world. They wanted this world's goods to get as much as they could get, to make as much money as they could make. That was their pursuit in life. Get me a better paying job so I can make a ton of money and have it nice and easy when I retire. Pray tell, brothers and sisters, where in the world did God promise to His people that they would be fat and rich when they retire? Please find that in the Word of God for me. That's what they were wanting. And in that context, that's the context now, in that context, James says, draw nigh to God. In other words, they were not living near God because they were living near the world. And in order to get near Him, they would have to engage in separation from the world. They would have to engage in separation from worldliness. That's why this text is a message of separation for God's people. I'll talk about the prayer in a moment. And I think that's too often how we think about it. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know, if we're going to get near to God, it must mean, it dictates, it demands that we separate from that which is away from God. And wars and fightings is a position that's away from God. And bitterness and harsh words and harsh feelings is the position that's away from God. And coveting this world's possessions and materialism is a place, if that's where you are in your life, it is bringing you, has brought you away from God. Nearness to God always involves separation. We can sing the words, we can sing the hymn, nearer, still nearer, nearer, still nearer, and have a love affair with the world, and we're not going to get nearer. To use the idea in James 4, you know, if you're living in adultery, you are not living near your spouse. There is distance between you. If you are in a love affair with this world, then you are not living near the Lord. Ask yourself the question, do I have a love affair with the world? Just ask the question. Would there be any indicators in my life that I am having a love affair with the world? Where do my interests lie? What am I pursuing? Where do I spend my time? What interests me the most? That'll tell you if you're in a love affair with the world. If you are in that kind of affair, it's infidelity and you're away from the Lord. And yet we are seeing a repeat, I believe, in this generation, in our day, whether it's in Ulster or whether it's in North America, we're seeing a repeat in the professing church of what Calvin saw in his day in Geneva. There was a group called the Libertines. And they did not like the application of God's law to their lives that Calvin was making through his preaching. They felt that Christians should be able to enjoy the pleasures of the world. And they actually made an attempt one Sabbath day to come and partake of the Lord's table. They were in the back part of the church where Calvin preached, and they drew their swords, they brandished their swords and made their way as the elements were about to be dispensed. They made their way to the front because they said, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We can live what we want. We can do what we want to do. God's grace has saved us. And they marched down the aisle to partake of those elements because Calvin had said, you're not going to do it. And as they came down the aisle, Calvin spread his arms across the elements and said, my life you may take, my arms you may lop off, but I will not give that which is holy to the profane. And they fell away backwards. Totally blew them away, and they ran out of the back of the church. God came in. But we're living in that day where holiness, old-fashioned holiness, is being viewed upon by many professing Christians as being in bondage. Oh, you have standards? Oh, you have dress codes? Oh, you will condemn this behavior of going here or going there? Then you are in terrible, awful bondage. I say, brothers and sisters, give me more of it. If living a life of purity, if living apart from the world, and living near God, if that's bondage, give me more of it. The theology of the Libertines is alive and well. I have a quote for you. Do you have over here, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Yeah, you familiar with that? I'll have to explain this because if you don't know a couple of things, you won't understand this quote. WWJD, they wear it on the bracelets in America, what would Jesus do if he was in this situation? You have to know that a Cohiba is a cigar. And you would need to know that Coldplay is a rock and roll group. Here's a quote from Reverend P. Andrew Sandlin, the president of Center for Cultural Leadership and of a church in California. He was on sermon audio, actually, just for a brief time till I got found out who he was, and I told Stephen Lee, and he immediately pulled him off. Here's what he had to say. He wants to win this present culture back to God. He says, here's how you do it. Christians won't win back the culture by sad sack, quote, quiet times, unquote, funeral dirge worship services, fifth-rate apocalyptic fiction, tofu Sunday's church socials, and Little House on the Prairie bonnets, but by boisterous invocations of the Almighty God, ear-blasting steel guitars, full-bodied Napa Merlots, that's wine, and God-drenched avant-garde teenagers. We won't win the culture until we get over being embarrassed by our robust, world-affirming Bible, embarrassed by Israel's worship dance and loud musical instruments, embarrassed by Jesus' water-to-wine miracle. WWJD should really mean, what would Jesus drink? This is how our culture will be Christianized. So, crack open the Bible, fire up a Cohiba, mix the martinis, and crank up the latest Coldplay CD. God sure is good. And the sooner our death-obsessed secular culture learns it, the sooner life-obsessed Christian culture will replace it. What do you think of that? You might be, I understand that the Mormon people are very reserved. Maybe the word would be dure. Fine. And you perhaps would condemn what's just been said. Good, good, I'm glad you would. Because that's out of hell, I'll tell you. But do not miss the point that the spirit of worldliness that inspired that hellish diatribe is the same spirit that leads Christians into thinking that they can enjoy closeness to the world and closeness to Jesus Christ at the same time. What I find so alarming in present day Christianity is a growing comfortableness with the world. Matter of fact, what I find is very frightening in the Church of Christ is an emulation of the world. Talking like them and dressing like them, looking like them, copying them. And the Word of God says, draw near to me, and to draw near to Him. You can't draw near to the world. Andrew Bonner, he said, I looked for the church and found it in the world. I looked for the world and found it in the church. Over 200 years have passed since he wrote those words. I wonder what he would write today. What would he find today? I was speaking some months ago with one of the believers in our church of Christians from the 17th and 18th centuries. And he raised an interesting question to me. He said, I wonder, Pastor, if believers from the 17th and 18th centuries entered our homes and they observed our behavior, would they even recognize us as Christians? If we're going to draw nigh to God, we're going to have to separate ourselves more and more from the world. In the content of our conversation, in the way we spend our time, in what we allow ourselves and our children to watch, to listen, to do, the kind of friends we let them play with or run around with. Do not close your eyes and think everything's fine just because you've got them in a good church under sound preaching and that you are Christians. But you know, that's only one half of it. Separation from the world is always in order to get to Christ, in order to get near Him. It will always involve a going forth without the camp, but it will always result in going forth unto Him who's without the camp. The way to separate yourself from this world is to set your affection, that is literally your mind, on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's the way to do it. When you begin to put your mind on this precept, on obtaining nearness to God and treasures above, then to the degree you do that, this world is just going to lose its attraction. It can't help but be that way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be not conformed. It is a message of separation. In my humble opinion, one of the plain reasons we are not seeing the power of God displayed in our evangelism, in our preaching, in the radical changes of lives, we're not living near God because there's too much of living near the world. It's also a message of supplication. This message, draw nigh to God, is a message of supplication. Drawing near to God is used in Scripture, I'm sure you're aware, to indicate prayer to God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was drawing near to God in prayer. Here's God's plain command to you this morning, to this congregation, to you individually, if you say, I am a child of God and I want to get near God. I mean, let me ask you the question, are you happy with where you are in your spiritual life? I don't mean that, you know, folks, don't misunderstand me, because this is the other end of the spectrum, and this is the problem that many believers have is they're always going about feeling their spiritual pulse. They're spiritual hypochondriacs. There's always something wrong, and wanting to know what that something wrong is, and always self-analyzing, and always turning their gaze inward. And that just leads to depression, and discouragement, and defeat, because they fail to see, well, after looking in, I've got to look off. I've got to look to Christ. That's one extreme. But here we are, we're told to draw near to God. And that means he tells us to draw near to me in prayer. Are you content with where you are with the Lord? Is there something more you want and believe there's something more to be experienced? Or is it just enough just to come on Sunday to church and Sunday morning and Sunday night? Is that enough for you? Is that all the quote, religion, unquote, that you want? Is that all you want to experience? I've got my job, I go to work my 5 or 6 days a week, but that's, I got my church on Sunday. Is that enough? Is that all you want? Is there anything more to it? I want to put it to you, is there anything more to it than that? The Lord commands us to draw near to Him in prayer. Come near to me, He says, in communion. Call to me. Bring yourself and all of your wants to my throne of grace. That's the continual command in Scripture. In one of his daily devotionals, C.H. Spurgeon brought out that the Bible is chock full of commands to pray and thousands of promises connected to prayer. He said this, "We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intended to be conspicuous in our lives." And that makes sense. If God makes much of prayer in the Word of God, then that should be something that's very prominent in our lives. How weak you become, how cold and apathetic we become, how worldly, how useless, when we neglect the throne of grace. You can trace all backsliding right to neglecting the place of prayer. Spurgeon said, "If our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating, it is but a dream." If our piety, our profession of faith in Christ, if it can live without God, it is not of divine creation. It is nothing more than a dream. We are deluded if we think that I can be a Christian and not commune with God. Settle in your minds just now, if you have not done that already, if we're going to enjoy all that God promises to us in drawing near to Him in prayer, then we must draw near to Him in prayer and pray with boldness. It's a message of supplication. Thirdly, it's a message of service. The Old Testament word often used to describe the service of the priests in offering sacrifices to God is to draw near. The reoccurring phrase is that they, quote, come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. They come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord. We have assembled this morning to offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. As you sit there and listen to the sermon, I trust you're listening. Has the Lord got your attention? Yeah. We assemble this morning to offer sacrifices to God. We praise in song. We are offering sacrifices to God. We draw nigh to God. One English divine of the 18th century said, referring to believers, when they present their bodies in His sanctuary, when they tread in His courts and attend His ordinances, they draw nigh to God. Like never before, draw nigh to God by presenting your bodies in the sanctuary for service, for worship, for praise, and for prayer. To put it as far as application is concerned, draw near to God. You want, if you're going to obey the command and get the other half, the promise of it, He'll draw near to you, then draw near to God by a steadfast attendance in the ordinances of this church. Steadfastly attending the preaching of the Word of God, not just on Sunday morning, but on Sunday evening. You know, I don't know this church because I haven't been here in many, many, many years on a Sunday. A prayer meeting I have, but not on Sunday. I know one thing. Two times in the last number of years I've been here in the prayer meeting. When you have it, it's not this size of the congregation gallery. Why is that? I'm not saying that to make you feel badly. But you know, if drawing near to God is about getting near the throne of grace and praying, doesn't that mean that as the Lord's people, if we really have a desire to get near to God, then we will avail ourselves of the prayer meeting of the church? And that will be so important that the other things just take a back seat. Whatever else keeps you away from the prayer meeting. I'm going to draw near to God. What was it when I read here in the 59 revival that came to this island? There was the church that had 50 people normally in their prayer meeting attendance, and it went to 10,000 people. What does that tell you? From 50 to 10,000 people? Because God the Spirit came down, and now because the Holy Ghost is working in hearts, they have a desire to get near to God, and they come to pray, and they come to praise. Draw nigh to God, He says. Draw nigh to God. I would encourage you to draw near to God by giving yourself to whatever service you're able to give in this place to the Lord. You want, as a denomination, I would assume that you would want as a church to see growth in quantity and especially in quality of the ministries of this church. But you can't do that kind of service to God without people who are committed. People who think and believe and understand, remember believing, believe that part of drawing near to God is drawing near to Him in service and offering up sacrifice, being ready and willing to minister to the Lord and not leave it to a handful of people. I think if we could just get the truth fixed into our minds and hearts, it would make a world of difference in how we all approach church work. That this is drawing near to God. Appreciate this. When you go to clean the church, when you go to clean the toilets, you're serving God. It's part of drawing near. If that truth right there, there would be no shortage of people who are ready to do any kind of work for the Lord they could in the church of God. But if that's not the thinking, let somebody else do it. It's not important. I have more important things to do at home. I've got an addition to add on. I've got some refurbishing to do. I've got a yard to keep. I've got children to raise. I don't have time for church work. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll be quite honest with you. If that's the thinking, you are not living near God. Full stop. You're not living near the Lord. It's a message of submission. Drawing near to God, that command is a message of submission. You see that James has been driving at this. Look at verse 6. that he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. It's in the context of submission to God. God was resisting them. He was not living near them because they were plagued with pride. There was a shortage of grace in their lives because God gives grace to the humble. But it's obvious from what James is writing, they weren't humble. Drawing near to God requires humility of spirit. One old Puritan by the name of Thomas Layton said that God's choice acquaintances are humble men. His choice acquaintances are humble men. The Christian life in Scripture is so often couched in terms of submission. Ultimately, humble submission to God's will. Submission to His doctrine. Submission to His discipline. His chastening. Submission to His demands. Drawing near, Lord, I want to draw near, and therefore whatever You want to do with me, whatever You want to do with me, whatever Your Word tells me, I submit my will to Yours. All I want is Your will. Wherever it takes me, whatever it means, that's all I want, Your will. And you know, folks, those kind of people get near God. Those kind of people get near God. God, you see, He says He knoweth the proud afar off. He abominates pride. Pride of race. Pride of face. Pride of place. Pride of grace. That's the worst. He abominates it. You can respond one of two ways to what's being said today. You can say, you know, that word from the Lord is right. Lord, I believe it. Give me grace to obey it. Or you could take the hump. I don't like what that man's telling me. Who is he to come in here, this American, this Yankee? Who is he to come in here and tell me? Who is he to come in here and tell us? Well, listen, folks, as somebody told me years ago in this country, I like to repeat it, I'm just a postman delivering a message. That's all that I am. Well, what will you do with the message? You get your back up and say, you know, it is pride. It's just pride. There will be no submission. There will be no humility of spirit. There'll not be a receiving of it, and there won't be any change, and we won't draw near to God. God is calling them. He's calling upon all of us here this morning to draw near to Him. And in doing that, He says, humble yourselves to come near to Me. That's my first point. I won't take as long with my second one, I promise you. You've been very patient. I appreciate that. But I've got to get this second point in. The mercy of God in drawing near to us. There's the message. This text indicates there's mercy of God. Draw nigh to Me. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. You know, no matter how far you may wander off or how backslidden you may become, how worldly you may grow, this verse tells me that the Lord still has this constant desire to be near us. When I got out of high school, I'm 18 years of age, I had a love affair with the world. I was saved as a boy of 12, back row of a Baptist church. The Spirit of God came and convinced me that I was a sinner, and I was saved. But oh, the crowd that I ran with was not the good crowd in school. And that crowd, as they grew up and became older teenagers, was the drug crowd, and I went the way of drugs and alcohol and the nightclubs for 3 years of my life. 3 years wasted. I did all that. I have been, you young people, let me tell you something. I have been there and done that. It's a dead end street. I've done it all. The Lord used an unsaved college professor who was trying to find out what was so troubling me. He used Freudian psychology. That's all he knew. He didn't know Christ. He knew what the heart of the problem was with me. He knew I was very troubled. He sat down with a year with me, and I went over my whole life from as far back as I could remember, and I told him everything about myself. Part of that was telling him about when I was a boy of 12 years old. I'm now probably 20 years old at this point in time. Telling me about, I told him about when I was saved as a boy of 12. When it was all said and done, there was a day in that classroom, in that college classroom, where he was counseling me. He said, "I think you need to go speak to your pastor." I bolted out of that room. That's the one thing I did not want to hear. Here's an unsaved professor. He tells me, "I think you need to go talk to your pastor." I ran down to the basement of that college building and sat on the floor in the bathroom for half an hour. And the Lord simply said to me, "It's over, it's done. This is a dead end street. You're not going any farther." I went back up to that college classroom a half hour later, and he was still waiting there for me. And he said, "Can I make the phone call?" I said, "Make the phone call to my pastor." I was horribly, horribly backslidden. I could not take the name of a Christian. I was living just like some godless wretch. But the Lord, you see, loves His people to be near Him. And He said to me that day, "You're coming back to Me." And I drew near to God, and God drew near to me. What are the mercies that God shows when His people draw near to Him? Quickly, He will lift you up. Verse 10, that's what He says in chapter 4. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." That's all in the context of drawing near to God. He will lift you up. He will also load you down. He will bring that joy and that assurance that comes when we draw near to God of our own salvation. I think, you know, one of the reasons you're having so many doubts about whether or not you're saved is because you don't draw near to God as the Word of God commands you to. But with drawing near to God, there comes assurance, and there comes joy, and there comes this power of the Lord upon your life. Power to do the will of God, to overcome sin and temptation, because you've drawn near to Him, and He draws near to you in mercy. And that will lead you into greater closeness, folks. It will lead you into greater closeness as you draw near to God. Draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that where you want to be? Is that your heart's cry? Nearer. Still nearer. Is that your heart's cry as a congregation? Is that what you want for the Free Church in Ulster? Lord, get us nearer. You have known times, folks. You have known times as a denomination of being nearer to God than you are right now. There is no doubt about it. I know enough about this church. I've been in it since 1983. I know enough about this church. I know enough about this province. This work has been closer to God than it is now. Could I be hitting the mark if I said to some individual here, you've been closer to God than you are now? You had times of wonderful closeness in prayer. You were so useful to God, but something has happened. And it's changed. And the usefulness has stopped. And the prayer times are insipid. So far apart. What's the answer? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. And in His mercy, He will draw near to you. And all the bountiful blessings that come as a result of that. This is the way, folks. Christ Jesus shed His blood that we might live near Him, not live at a distance from Him. God read His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.
Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. We thank our brother for bringing God's word this morning. The Lord write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Lord, today that Thou wilt write it upon souls and upon hearts. We think of those words in the psalmist, that he would hide Thy word in his heart, that he would not sin against Thee. Wherewithal a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to Thy word. Lord, we pray today that we would take heed to Thy word, live close to Thee, and know the blessing and the mercy of having Thee draw nigh unto us. Lord, do that sanctifying work, we pray, and lead us on with Thyself. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting. Save them, that they might draw nigh to Thee. And Lord, they might know that joy of sins forgiven. Answer prayer and part us with Thy blessing now, we pray. Remember our service again tonight. Be with us then. And bless throughout this day. May we remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Make it a blessing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.